Take your Bible, go to the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians, I think this is one of the keys in evangelism that we're missing. I think about an evangelist was what I would call myself as a gospel preacher. I just kind of focus in on the gospel. I challenge you to live worthy of the gospel. Even this morning, just kind of pleading with people to come to Christ. A little unique in one sense. Sometimes I seek to take one passage and really dig into that one and unfold it in a bunch of ways. But then I think about with lost people, you are seeking to do that. But in the end, I want to be able to just kind of speak to them and give them the gospel. And so thank you for, in a sense, enduring with me in the morning. And I'm not the shortest of preachers. Sometimes in stature, I'm pretty short, but that's about it. But I love to give people the scriptures at the end and just call people to Christ. And really, in one sense, you can say, let the chips fall where they may. In other words, God's the one who saves people, so let's just give them the truth, people. But I want to take you to Ephesians chapter 5 for just a moment. As we turn there, I really believe scripture is powerful enough in and of itself to bring people to Christ. I mean, that's why in the end, if I give people the Bible, that's what they need. It's not like me trying to have an intellectual conversation and, you know, me, my intellect versus your intellect. So too, in the end, I'm going to circumvent, I'm going to take you to Scripture and give you, what does the Bible say? That's what we do to people. We give them the Scriptures and we love them. And we don't, not that we don't dis, that we don't deal with the intellectual stuff. We want to deal with that. But we take them to the Bible. I believe in and of itself, the Scripture is powerful enough to save people. But I also say this too, the nature of when the believer is walking in sync with the Lord, how much more powerful even than just the Bible of it itself. In other words, when the life backs up the message of the gospel and you give that to somebody, I mean, there are many times where a girl was really witnessing to me, you could say, or really challenging me as a teenager. And can I tell you, I was running from God. I was resisting. And I wish so bad I could have came to that girl and said, "You big hypocrite. Because you don't even live it out." But I knew the girl too well. And I didn't know what to do with that. I wasn't responding to the things of the Lord, but I couldn't get away from the fact that this girl genuinely loved me and gave me the truth. And her life backed up the message. And how much more power even in that. So I say this to encourage us. It is the Word of God. It's the Spirit of God that works. You know, God's at work and He uses people to preach the Word and to give the Scriptures. But when I think about the life, so often as an evangelist speaking to true believers, I'm not just giving you the gospel, but I'm also going to challenge you to live worthy of the gospel so that you can then better give out the gospel. And honestly, in our world today, what does our world need to see more than ever? It needs to see Christ in you. And so as I look at this, I want to take you to a passage of Scripture that I think is so helpful. It is so needed. I need to preach this message to me every day. That's how powerful this is. And so I want to take you to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. It's the whole idea of being filled with the Spirit. What does this mean? In Ephesians 5, verse 18, it says this, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, can I tell you, we live in a world where I tell you the most confused people are the religious people. Honestly, I tell people, if you want to be really confused, watch religious television. Because there's a lot that goes on in the name of Jesus, in the name of the Spirit, or in the name of God has nothing to do with God, actually. And it's not to say everything on religious television is bad, but there's so much bad on religious television that doesn't line up with Scripture. And so in the end, we need to go back to that. Let me pray, and just we'll get into this afternoon. Father, thank you for my friends here today. Lord, would you stir us all to greater love and good works? Would you show us areas of our life, especially this area? God, I need this desperately. Lord, to be controlled by the power of the Spirit of God, not to be controlled by my flesh. And God, how often it's not the case. How often, Lord, I'm even in sin because of this. Dear God, deliver me. Deliver my friends as well here as we hear this. I pray that we would apply this to our own personal lives, that we would see what we really need from you. And that, God, you would use this for ongoing fruit in the life of this church, in the life of our own families, in this community. So, God, use this message to truly change us in our spiritual life. Father, thank you for what you're going to do. Fill me with your Spirit, God, now. What good would that be if I'm communicating this and I'm not controlled by you? So, God, thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. As we look at this, let me back you up to, to verse 15 for just a moment. You can kind of see the kind of working our way into this passage. It says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." It's telling you actually that you would be very careful in the way you conduct your life. It's not saying, hey, be careful out there. You know, you could trip and fall, or you could stumble over certain things getting into your vehicle this afternoon. No, it's telling you that you actually, when it comes to spiritual things in your life, you should conduct your life in such a way that you're careful as you conduct it as you walk throughout life. Now, we understand this. When I think about this in a physical way, you could say that's what a military guy does, doesn't he? If he's making his way through a field that it's got maybe landmines, he's careful where he steps. When I think about that, I think about, you know, that's how you are if you have a friend who has a farm, you know, in downtown Seattle. And just kidding. That's a joke, bad one. Anyway, but let's just say you've got like a farm. The truth is, if he's got cattle, you would be careful where you would take your next step in the field. You know, they have their own landmines, and so you're careful. You know what I'm saying? So you get it. Scripture is simply saying, walk carefully. Then it tells you this in verse 16, redeeming the time. What does that mean? Buy it back. Why? Because the days are evil. Do I need to illustrate anything there? I don't think so. We live in evil days. But you go further. Watch this. In verse 17, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So don't be foolish, but seek to know God's will. And here's one of the elements of God's will that's laid out for us in verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but instead be filled with the Spirit. This is good for us to hear. Now I say this, and I'm gonna pull in an illustration for us that can kind of help us all gather. If I think this is helpful, and I've done this through the years, but here's one of them. Okay, so years ago we were in Southern Florida and we're at a church, and a guy says this. He says, "Hey, you got to ride in my truck." Well, can I tell you, we ride in trucks like all the time. Like, sometimes we're like, no, we're sick of riding in trucks. You know what I mean? But he would say, "No, you got to ride in my truck." He kept saying. Well, at the time, I was driving. It was a Ford. It was an F-350, and it was a dually. And he had a Ford F-250, so it's kind of smaller in a sense. And he kept saying, "No, but you got to ride in my truck." And I'm thinking, okay, what's the big deal? But he kept asking us to the point where we finally went, okay, if we don't do this, we're gonna cause this guy to sin. We're gonna offend him probably. You know what I mean? So we probably should do that. And so finally Friday came along, and so we got in this guy's truck, and he's kind of laughing. We didn't know what he's laughing about. He's like, you know? We get in the vehicle, we start to kind of drive down the road, and still, again, nice truck. It was this 250, and it was a F-250, and it was also a King Ranch. It was like a special edition, you know, it had like kind of cowboy leather, kind of cool stuff too. And we're kind of, you know, look at this driving. And then he gets to the point where he goes onto the entrance ramp of the highway, and he puts the pedal to the metal. I mean, when he did this, I'm telling you, we were all like thrown back, and he's like shifting all the way to the point where he's at the speed limit on the highway. But as it was accelerating so quickly, we're thrown back. We're like holding on to everything, shifting. And then he gets to the speed limit, and he just kind of cruises at the speed limit. And then you see him smile real big, and he's going, that's what he wanted to show us. He wanted to show us how the power in his truck. And I said, whoa. I said, what in the world is in your truck? I mean, your truck does something my truck doesn't do. Granted, at the time, I'm pulling like 22,000 pounds or something, you know, so I'm not real fast. But I mean, but the truth is, I'm like, that is amazing, the power. And I tell you that, and I'm going to pull you back to it, okay, what his answer was. But as I say this, have you ever seen a Christian's life who's characterized by real power? In other words, what I'm talking about, you have two people, they're both believers, but one seems to be characterized by the power of God, while the other one doesn't seem to be characterized by the power of God. Something just seems a little bit different from one or the other. I mean, if I were to say, could you imagine a consistent victory over life-dominating sins? The truth is, every last one of us in this room, we have sins that would dominate us. I mean, you know, and it may, we may not go, well, you know, I'm not smoking, you know, whatever. You know, like, we can, wait a second, but there are certain ones that actually hit us that may not hit the person sitting beside you. That's what's amazing about sins and the nature of sins. But could you imagine constant victory? Could you imagine this, that the Word of God, as you read it, it's like it's reading you, and you're humbling yourself, and it's changing you consistently. I mean, where it's not dull, it's alive within you, it's doing something within you. Could you imagine, maybe you could say boldness in everyday witnessing, where so often we get kind of cower away, but instead we're actually boldly being able to tell the truth of the gospel to those around us in love. I mean, you could say the list could go on, and what I'm talking about really this afternoon is called the Spirit-filled life. Now, as I say this, Paul's the writer. Paul should be the one to teach us because his life was characterized by real power. And I would simply say this to you. If you want a life that's characterized by real power or the power of God, then here we go, then you must be Spirit-filled. But what does that mean? So as we look at this, in verse 18, it begins to tell us. Okay, verse 18. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, there are two commands in this one verse. One is first negative. It's don't get drunk, okay? Because it leads to a debauched lifestyle and a horrible lifestyle. Okay, we get that. And then the second one is a positive command. Here's what it is. Be filled with the Spirit. So, point number one. That's kind of good. I'm getting into it really good, Pastor. And point number one is this. God commands all believers, to be Spirit-filled. Now, I say this because actually it is a command. When you look at this, you see these two things are both called imperatives. Again, one's negative, don't get drunk. The other one's a positive command, be filled with the Spirit. So God positively is commanding you to be filled with the Spirit. So here's number one. God commands all believers to be filled with the Spirit. We get that. But what's interesting about this word, too, it's not just an imperative or a command. It's also in the present tense. Now, you kind of say, Jeremy, you're kind of being like a word nerd or something, you know? I mean, like, you're like, come on, what are you... Okay, let me tell you about this idea of this command, okay? This verb or this command that's given to you and to me is not just a one-time command in the past. In other words, when a person actually would be born again, okay, boom, it happens, okay? You're not born again and again and again and again and again. Okay, we get that. But what we're talking about now is a command that's not a one-time command only in the past. It's actually in the present tense, which means it's a constant, consistent command. Actually, you can even read it this way. Be consistently, moment by moment, being filled with the Spirit of God. Well, that's pretty radical. Okay, so wait a second. It's commanded, and it's a command that's for all times. And at all times in your life, you're supposed to be constantly being controlled by the Spirit. Now, okay. If God commands you to be filled with the Spirit or controlled by the Spirit, and you're not, then what are you doing? Disobeying? And what do we call that? Sin. Okay, I'm glad you called it sin. And didn't say, I don't know, humanity? You know, So here it is. So God's commanding all believers to be constantly, moment by moment, controlled by the Spirit. And yet, if you're not doing this, you are in sin. Whoa. Now, wait a second. This also is telling us, because it's continual, you could have been controlled by the Spirit like this summer. At some point in time, it doesn't mean you are today. Actually, you could have been controlled by the Spirit even this morning, but it doesn't mean you are right now this afternoon. Which tells you, again, this is a moment-by-moment constant command from God to you. Do you catch this? So that's number one. God commands all true believers. Now, again, if you're here and you're not in Christ, then this command is not for you because you can't do this, okay? But for all true believers, this is for you. God commands us to be filled with the Spirit. Number two, okay? Number two is this. The results are evident. If you're really controlled by the Spirit, there's an evident sign. What is that? Okay? Now, you would think, as we kind of think about being controlled by the Spirit. And you keep, maybe you're saying, Jeremy, it says filled, and you keep saying controlled. Well, that actually would mean, in a sense, the same thing. Think about this. If a person is filled with rage, what are they? They are controlled by the rage and their anger. Someone who is filled with alcohol, what does that mean? They're controlled by the alcohol. And the truth is, when you first look at this, I mean, we see the word picture here. And I will say this. It's interesting because this passage is not given as a proof passage or whatever, like the whole thing's all it is about drinking, so don't you ever drink because it's all about you. That's true. You shouldn't drink. Okay, don't get me wrong. But the passage here, that's not what this passage is all dealing with. That's true. It leads to a debauched lifestyle. But what this is talking about is using that as an illustration for the subject of being controlled by the Spirit. In other words, don't be controlled by any outside substance or inside substance like alcohol, but instead, be constantly controlled by the Spirit. Now, when I say that, the results are evident. Actually, when you look at this, it begins to lay it out actually pretty simply in front of us. In verses 19 and 20 and 21, you kind of start seeing the evident signs of what it means to be controlled by the Spirit. But let me also say this. What it doesn't mean, let me give you that. Okay, I say that because we live in a funny world. We live in a religious world where there's a lot of stuff done in the name of Jesus, and especially a lot of stuff done in the name of the Spirit. Actually, as I think about that, maybe you could say, as some would even say this, the most blasphemed member of the Godhead in our modern day may very well be the Spirit of God. I say that because there's a lot of things that are supposedly done in the Spirit that have nothing to do with the Spirit. Okay, now here's my question. Does the Spirit, to be Spirit controlled, does it mean this? That when we all of a sudden start doing some music up here, that you guys need to kind of like, get up out of your seats and come on, it's kind of a little run around, kind of start doing some laps and stuff too, and waving, pick up that coat and start waving it, and start getting, woo-hoo, because that's what it means. Woo! Really? Because if you watch some religious stuff, I'm telling you, you can see that, and oh man, they're excited! All kinds of stuff going on in the name of the Spirit, okay? Does it mean that we need to have a healing service? You come up here, and I lay hands on you, and knock you in the head, you drop down, and stuff too, and I say, be healed, you can convulse a little bit, and then get up, and because actually there are some where they blow over the crowd, and all of a sudden, like the crowd kind of falls, I actually saw a really funny YouTube video this past week of some funny things that dealt with this, someone doing this, okay? And it's funny to me to watch. Is that what that means? I blow over the crowd, all of a sudden we have a healing service. And my question is to these faith healers is, come on. I mean, are you any good anyway? Because one faith healer in our modern day, you know what he was doing? He was raising some money to build a hospital. Did you just catch what I just said? And I know it's the afternoon, but I'm like, hello. If you're any good at faith healing, go to the hospitals and relieve people, okay? That's what Jesus did. He was relieving people throughout regions, of their sicknesses and their demonic, of demons and all kinds. And they weren't even believers. I mean, it's amazing what he was doing with people and so many unbelievers, yet to show his message. But you didn't have enough faith. I like as one lady said to a faith healer, hey, you know what? Maybe I'll believe you when you stop wearing glasses. Because you can't even heal yourself from that because the guy had to wear glasses or contacts. The whole point is you got phonies in our modern day. So that's what it means. It means, does it mean to speak in tongues? Have you ever seen that? That's kind of it. That's always interesting. And you can watch that on television too. You can see this, and all of a sudden someone starts getting up and they start, saying all kinds of stuff that is not languages. Like you hear it and you're like, okay, that is just gibberish. Because there's, what language is that? Because actually biblical tongues, Acts chapter 2, verses like 7 through 11, tells us that they hear the very mighty works of God in their own tongue from where they were born. And it tells you all the places around the world that we're coming back for this feast time, and these people are hearing in their own language, their own tongue, from where they were born, they're hearing the mighty works of God. How is that fisherman guy speaking Japanese? That doesn't make any sense. I mean, it's like all these people are hearing the gospel in their own language, which were literal languages, Scripture would tell us. But in our modern day, what language is it? Yeah, they say, it's a heavenly language, with groanings that cannot be uttered. And I go, okay, then how are you uttering them? That makes no, see, you just took a verse out of context to try to prove your point, but actually you're even proving that from the verse that you don't even get it. You know what I'm saying? So the nature of this is we live in a world, and there's a lot of this stuff. I mean, holy laughter in the past. I mean, you had the laughing revivals. I mean, you had all kinds of weirdo stuff in the name of the Spirit. But I'm simply saying to you is this. Okay, that's what it doesn't mean. So what does it mean? Because I would think if this is the primary passage that commands you to be controlled by the Spirit, you would think it would tell you that those would be the things. You know, hey, you got to stand up in church and dance around. You got to speak in another language. You got to, you know, you got to have hearing services. You would think it would be right here, but it's not, which tells you something. But so what does it mean? Okay, what's the evident signs of someone controlled by the Spirit? As you look at this closely, we look and we see in verse 19, it says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, if you are to look at the fruits of the Spirit and see what this is describing, what fruit of the Spirit would this be? Someone who is speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in their heart to the Lord. It's like, it's just this overflow of what we would call an attitude of joy. Now when I say that, think about that for a minute. Joyfulness. Joyfulness? I mean, joyfulness is different than happiness. You know that, don't you? When we think about joyfulness as one of the fruits of the Spirit, here's a person who is speaking psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Think about psalms, literal psalms of the past. Here's hymns. It's like the maybe pointing to the idea of who God is, and yet you've got spiritual songs, maybe testimonial, but in one sense, all saying the same thing. They're just controlled, and they're just singing and making melody in their heart to the Lord. That person is controlled by the Spirit. They are joyful. Now, do you know what it means to be happy, though? Happy is different than joy. A lost person can truly experience happiness. Happiness might be this. It might be you get a phone call, and it's the doctor. And you've been waiting for the test results. And the doctor says, test results are in. Actually, you got a clean bill of health. Everything's good. And you go, thanks. You know, you're excited. Whoa, that's good news. And then he says, keep doing what you're doing. And you say, well, doc, I'm really not doing anything. And he says, well, keep it up. You're okay. I mean, wow. But you could get the same phone call where the test results come back and they say you have cancer and you need to come in. And we need to talk how we're going to go through this. I mean, and devastation of a bad report. It can be the same way throughout all things in life, good or bad. It's like, I mean, you could get called into your boss and he says, I'm so sorry, things have turned in the company and you're fired. Or it could be that you get called in and you're thinking, I'm going to be fired. And he says, man, we just had a major turn in the company today. And the truth is we want to push it out to our employees. And so we want to give you a little bit of a raise. You know, it's going to be a $10 per hour raise. Hopefully that's helpful. And you're like, okay. Pastor's like, amen. Yeah, that'd be helpful. When I'm saying this, I'm talking about circumstances, good or bad. In the end, I kind of say that. I look around the back of your wall here, and I see a thermostat right there. And I'm guessing on the thermostat, it probably has a thermometer built into it too, where it kind of shows you, you know, what the temperature is. There's a difference between a thermostat and a thermometer. I mean, what does a thermometer do? Okay, if it's really hot, it's like, man, it's hot, and all of a sudden it shows it raises up the. If it's really cold, it's like, ooh, it's cold, and it lowers down. But you know what I really like, and I loved even last night, because of this weather, you know, you never know what's going to happen. But I have, in the trailer, I've got a thermostat. And I can go to the thermostat, and I can, if it's too cold, I can push a couple buttons, and it raises up until finally the heat kicks on. And then it sets the room temperature. That's what a thermostat does. It sets the room temperature. Now think about that. If it's too hot, I can lower it down and all of a sudden the AC will kick on. Man, that's awesome. Don't you? This is what we're talking about here. We're talking about a person who's controlled by the Spirit, who it's like the world around them could be literally tumbling down. I mean, it could be that you're losing everything. And yet, but within that, there's joy because joy is constant because you have Christ. It's a person who chooses then to rejoice and to live in joy. And I want to think about this. If I were to ask you, when I think about joy, are you joyful? Usually if I say that, everyone kind of smiles. But really, are you? I mean, are you known this way consistently? What do you think about, like, consistent, okay, joyfulness? I mean, what's the opposite of joy? I don't know, like despair maybe, or, you know, emptiness. Do you really have joy? Because really, one of the fruits of the Spirit, or one of the things that's evidently seen if someone is controlled by the Spirit, is actually joyful. I don't mean phony. I don't mean where you walk around going, you know, and people are like, man, what is wrong with them, you know? But where there's genuine joy. But we'll look at verse 20. Verse 20 says, giving thanks, and notice the next word. Always? You can't mean always. I mean, there are certain times you just can't be thankful. I mean, when you lose your job or a death of a loved one. I mean, you can't always be thankful. But it says, giving thanks always. Notice the next phrase, the next three words. For all things. What? And you do this unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you could say the second evident sign of someone who's controlled by the Spirit is not just joyfulness, but it's actually thankfulness. Is this you? If I were to ask you what's the opposite of thankfulness, what would you say? Discontent? Whining, regret, selfishness? Maybe you could just say one of them is the idea of complaining. I mean, if you're not thankful, you're probably complaining. Let me ask you this. Do you ever complain? When is the last time you complained? Today. About what? Okay. And this weather, it's too sunny now. You know, it's too hot. It's too cold. It's too rainy. It's amazing we can complain about the weather. We can complain about people, you know, and we can complain about ourselves. You know, these kids, if my kids would only obey, you know what I mean, or whatever, too. Or it's like, right, my parents, you know, like, it's amazing what you can complain about, man. If they only paid me more at work. It's like, you know, it's the breeze didn't breeze so long. You know, like, there's so many things that we can complain about, okay. But wait a second, here we go. This rubber meets the road. The moment you complain is the moment that you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are not controlled by the Spirit of God. Ouch. So how often do you complain? Now, I'm saying this because you know what this is doing? I think we have a far greater picture of ourselves than what maybe others do. And I think we look at ourselves and go, oh, pretty, pretty good. So how often do you complain? And the truth is I think we're going, because if we're honest, you probably complain at least every day. Probably multiple times a day at different circumstances for certain things. Which tells you, during the day, how often are we not controlled by the Spirit, we're controlled by our flesh. Okay? It gets worse. Sorry, before it gets better. Okay. What's the next thing? Actually, if you look at it even further, then it says this, verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So we've got joyfulness, we've got thankfulness, if it's a real sign of someone controlled by the Spirit. But submission is really showing you a willingness to place yourself underneath somebody else. So it's like there's a military guy here this morning, and the idea is it's a ranking, almost like a military ranking term. I'm willing to submit to somebody else in authority in my life. Now, okay. So that takes humility. And yet, it's this mutual submission, submitting yourselves one to another, and you do this in the fear of God. I mean, the nature of this is the way the assembly should work. And actually, when you think about Ephesians, how God has blessed and done this special spiritual thing, and the heavenly blessings is found in Christ through His church, and yet here's the body, and here He's talking to the believers within the church, that you should be controlled by the Spirit. There should be joyfulness among us. There should be thankfulness. There should be mutual submission and humility. But the opposite is pride. Think about this for a minute. The scripture says, but by pride comes what? Contentions or fightings. I mean, do you ever have any kind of contentions in your home? No, because you have the perfect marriage, don't you?
You've got the perfect family. There are no kids that are bad ever. Maybe you don't have kids, you know. you've got the perfect parents, don't you? And I'm jokingly saying all this because the truth is that so often we are proud and selfish. So often we are not content and giving thanks and praising God for who He is and what He's done. So often we are not controlled by the Spirit. Now again, if I want to bore in a little bit deeper on purpose to help us grow spiritually, would be this. If I were to ask your spouse, "Will you describe your spouse to me?" What would they say? Is there a description of you? Would it all they ever say, "Man, they are so joyful. I mean, constantly joyful. They are so thankful. I mean, you should see her. She's constantly thankful. Or he's constantly thankful. Man, they are so humble." Would that even come up? Now, if I were to ask the opposite, like let me say, all of a sudden I'll ask teenagers because I feel like some of the ones that you're kind of a little younger, maybe you feel like I'm kind of out of this one, Jeremy. No, you're not. Here we go. Ready? If I were to ask you, hey, or if I were to ask your parents, describe your teenager to me, and your parents were to describe you, would they at all describe joyfulness and thankfulness and humility? Man, they're just constantly looking for opportunities to help around the home. They're constantly joyful. They're constantly thankful. Really? Really? If I were to ask the opposite, ask the teenagers or the younger, "Hey, can you tell me about your parents?" What would they say? If I were to ask your coworkers, what would they say? Are you feeling probably what I'm feeling? I call this conviction. Where God begins to make you feel guilty because He's wanting to change something in you. That's God's kindness. So the truth is, here we are, and we sense this conviction, and we could try to make excuses. Well, if my boss only paid me more, we could say stuff like that. If my kids would only obey, if my parents were, you can go throughout, you can make all kinds of excuses for why you're not controlled by the Spirit, but actually what's going on, you're just being squeezed, and the truth is the nature of you being squeezed, it's like a sponge, what's really inside starts to show up, okay? Or like as Jim Bird called it, he calls it the tea bag principle, You get the tea bag and you put it in some serious hot water, and what happens? Whatever's inside starts to diffuse, You start saying, whoa. Oh, okay. And the nature, you can say, "Well, stop squeezing me!" But actually that's just the revealer of what's inside, because someone controlled by the Spirit could actually be squeezed, but what comes out? Joyfulness and thankfulness and humility. Now, I could go into Ephesians 5 and kind of give you the whole, the fruits of the Spirit and stuff like that too, but I don't think we need to go there necessarily. But the whole point is, if you are controlled by the Spirit, there's evident signs, and here they are right here. Point number 3, the last point. Here we go, kind of cruising. You didn't know I could do this. Point number... miracles do happen. Thanks, Pastor. I felt so bad because Pastor goes to shake my hand. Right as I coughed in my hand, I was clearing my throat. And he's like, and I'm like, oh, sorry, Pastor. Like, and he's like, no, I'm sorry. Wash your hands. When I think about this one, number 3 is the key. It's the answer. Okay, here we go. If you've tanked on me, now don't tank right here. Okay, this is the part where you really don't want to tank. You want to be able to hear the answer. So number 3, the answer or the key is this. The key is full surrender or total submission to the Spirit of God in your life. Now, as I say this, this kind of power is only for true believers, as I said this before, because in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, it tells you that a person who really doesn't have the Spirit of God, he says, well, then you're not one of His. You need, without the Spirit of God, you're not a true Christian. Okay, so you need this. I was actually describing this to a friend here today and just saying, listen, without the Spirit of God in you, it's like a blank book. Okay, for one thing, you need the Spirit of God, and that means you need to be born again, and then He gives you the Spirit, all of a sudden everything changes, okay? But the truth is I'm not talking about just
You know, if you get saved, the scripture says the Spirit of God comes. He resides in you. Actually, you are possessed. Did you know that? That's actually kind of cool to think about in one sense. Okay, it's not cool if you think about the negative side of it. Okay, someone who's demon-possessed, that's crazy. I've been to Haiti and seen some unbelievable things. And I'm. But we're not talking about demon possession. We're talking about Spirit of God, Holy Spirit, God Almighty possession of you. That's different. And because a person is possessed by God, you could say this kind of power will come when you consistently yield to the Spirit of God in your life. Now, I say this to show you that word. Again, you know, as we go back to this in verse 18, but be filled with the Spirit. I've kind of said two things already about the word. There's one more thing you need to know. First thing is it is an imperative, or it's commanded. Second thing is it is the present tense, which simply means it's a constant command from God to you and to me as believers. But the third thing would be is it's also passive. You say, Jeremy, what's that all about? Well, because it's passive in its verb form, the truth would be is you can't do it. Not by yourself. You can't. Now, so you might have gone, Jeremy, okay, it's the afternoon time, and you are thoroughly confusing me, because are you telling me that God's given me a command that I cannot do? And I'm actually going to smile and say, yes, I am saying that. In and of yourself, you can't do this. But because it's passive, guess what you need to do? You need to yield to the one who can do this in your life. So it's a person realizing I can't control myself by the Spirit, but if I yield to the Spirit of God in my life, He can do this through me and in me. Now, that means that's realizing right from the beginning, too, the fruits of the Spirit are not your fruits. I mean, how often do we get this confused? We're like, okay, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Okay, I'll start off with love today, you know. Love, love, love. Let me think about it a lot. Love, 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 love. Let me say it a lot. Love, 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 love. Let me say it faster. Love, love, fire. Love, love. You know, we try all kinds of things till we go, love. I did it. Dr. Love. No. It doesn't work that way. It's not your fruit. Remember, it's the fruit of the Spirit. So as you yield to the Spirit of God, guess what starts being produced within you? The fruits of the Spirit. Now, don't get me wrong. There are scripture passages that tell you to rejoice, you know, and that we are commanded to love. But the truth is, all these commands we can't do naturally. We need to yield to the one who then can produce that in us. In one sense, maybe you would say it like this. You could say, it's like saying, praying, God, I give you my hands today. I want to work for you. Or God, my feet, where I go, I want to go where you want me to go, so lead me and guide me. Or my heart, God, I give it to you. Or my mind, the things that I think about, I want to give it to you, I want to yield to you. God, here's my whole life, I yield to you in the Spirit of God in my life. Take me, use me. There's an element of truth to that, for sure. And we should be praying that consistently. But wait a second. That's still kind of ambiguous a little bit. It's still a little bit nebulous. And in one sense, it's like almost, you know, if like all of a sudden the weather changes here and then we get the fog that rolls in, let's just say. And I say, go catch some fog and bring it to me. I want to see it. You know, you'd be like, like, do I have it? I don't know. And I think that's sort of because we can't see the Spirit. It's the same way. In one sense, it's a little bit hard to grasp. I mean, it's like we see the evidences of like the wind, you know, but we can't see the wind. So this is a little bit of a dilemma of going, okay, Spirit controlled, okay, yield, okay, sort of. But do you like concrete? Do you like things you can grip onto? Okay, here we go. Take your Bible, okay, real fast, and do this. Go to the book of Colossians. And I'm going to take you to a parallel passage in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Now watch this closely. In Colossians 3:16, the scripture says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Okay, so the word of Christ. Scripture itself specifically, you could say, and yet even the words of Jesus, let them richly dwell in you with all wisdom. Okay, that's good. Okay, that'd be good. And can I tell you this? The Scripture itself does not find a rich dwelling place in a heart filled with sin. So as you remove the sin in your life, then you let the Word begin to be prominent. I've already kind of dealt with this a little bit already earlier this morning. But notice the results. What are the results? If you really are controlled by the Word of God in your life, what do you see? You see this. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Well, there we go. That's joy. Joyfulness. Wait a second. Not just that. Verse 17. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. So now joyfulness and thankfulness. And then you've got verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as is fit in the Lord. That's humility. And you got mutual humility. Even husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Again, the humility of a teenager or a child. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. A proud teenager will not obey. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, literally do or slaves, obey in all things your masters, according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleases, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Okay, so that's a lot going on there. What I'm trying to say to you is this. To be word filled or word controlled is the same thing as someone who is spirit controlled. Are you seeing the same results? Joyfulness, thankfulness, humility. In other words, to be spirit filled is to be word filled. Or maybe I'll put it this way. There's no way you can be truly spirit filled if you're not consistently in the Word. This is where the rubber meets the road. Can I tell you this? Every pastor's dream would be that he would have a group of people that so love God and so love His Word, they treasure it and they are in it daily, seeking God's wisdom and strength, and they're applying it to their life and it's changing them. Man, that would be every pastor's or missionary's dream, huh? You know what I mean? It's all over. It's everybody's, whoever does the work, it's like, man, that would be amazing. And would that affect people? Yeah. Now I say this and go, okay. So you could say this is a kind of power comes when a person yields to the Spirit of God and the Word of God in their life. I did hear one guy tell me one time years ago, he said, Jeremy, sometimes the Spirit of God, you know, tells me to do things that are contrary to the Bible, and you gotta obey the Spirit. Yeah, you're catching it. Now, the Spirit of God never tells you to do something contrary to Scripture, because the Spirit of God and the Word of God go hand in hand. There's no conflict at all. So the truth is, the person who's really going to be controlled by the Spirit is the person who's going to submit themselves consistently to the Word of God in their life. Now, that's a practical way of understanding this. Now, as I say this to you as well, I'm going to pull you back to say, remember I told you that guy's driving the truck, and he says, I said, what in the world you got in your truck? And he said this. He said, my truck is chipped out. I said, what are you talking about? And he says, it's a computer chip. You can buy it for your truck. He says, and what it'll do, for a gas engine, it'll give it more power. But for a diesel engine, it doesn't just give you more power, it gives you better fuel economy. And I laughed. I went, a good one, you know. Because you don't get better horsepower and better fuel economy at the same time. I mean, you can get one or the other, but you know, you don't get the same. You know? And he goes, no, I'm telling you, for a diesel engine, that's what it does. It really works differently in a diesel engine. You get better fuel economy and more power. And I went, okay. So I did what probably any normal person would do. I Googled it. And you know everything on the internet's true, don't you? So, but as I'm Googling this, and I'm like, wait, it's interesting because I'm getting all these responses. I'm like, whoa, this is interesting. Because unless everybody seems to be lying about this, it seems like it really could be true. So I did what any normal person would do. I think especially any normal guy, I saved me some money and I bought me one of those chips for my F-350 at the time. Okay, what's funny is I came and I put it in my truck. It's, you know, this little box, got a little cord to it, whatever, and you kind of plug it into the reader. And then I look at it, okay, it's a Ford F-350, year, make, model, that kind of stuff. And then it gave me three options. The first option was tow economy. There was a second option that dealt with like kind of an intermediate kind of an option. And the third one was like extreme. Okay, well, you know, my first thought is, man, I'm going to tow better. I want to get better fuel economy. That's the whole reason I bought it, you know. So I pushed that tow economy. I could hear my engine go. It was a little bit different. As I began to drive it, it was spunky. I'm like, whoa, like I could, it was definitely more powerful. And over time, I'm watching the fuel economy to see where it was. And you know what I watched this. Before the chip, and I would drive down, let's just say, the highway without the trailer, I might get 15, maybe. But with the chip, I was getting close to 20. That's pretty significant. With pulling the trailer, I mean, without the chip, I would get, you know, somewhere between like maybe 6 and 9 miles per gallon, you know. But then pulling the trailer now with the chip, I was getting better. I was getting between 9 and 12, actually over just a short amount of time. Actually, the chip paid for itself in my truck. I mean, and I remember actually coming into the summer, and I thought, you know what? I was up in, you know, at Northland at the time, Wisconsin and stuff too, and I was like, I was going to go from there to like a spot, I don't know, 20 miles away and pick up something. And so my friend Ben was going to ride with me, but before he got in there, I took that reader and I put it up underneath there, and I said, okay. And I went all the way, and I saw extreme, and I'm like, okay, extreme. I hit the button. Now, as I did this, I could hear the engine go, I mean, it definitely sounded like, you know, oh, okay. And I knew that I couldn't keep driving that way. In other words, because it's pretty flat up there, I needed to, you know, I'd have to change out my exhaust and get a different breather and intake. In other words, you need airflow through that and stuff too, or you'll destroy your engine. So I understood that. So I wasn't going to drive it very far, but geez, 20 miles and flat back and forth. So my friend gets in. Okay, so here I am. I'm like, oh, I can't wait, you know, like that other guy. You know, I get to the point where I'm at the stop sign. I'm getting ready to turn right and go 141 south. Okay, and honestly, in Wisconsin where I was, I had to be careful because there are more deer than people. You know what I mean? So you know, you don't want to hit anything. So, but anyway, it's like during the daytime. I said, okay, to my friend, okay, hold on, I'm gonna put the pedal to the metal. Okay, so here we go, ready? And all of a sudden, you know, he's gonna hold on, and I put the pedal to the metal, and all of a sudden, I turn the corner. I mean, that thing was shifting so fast. The power in this. And I'm kind of looking out to my rearview mirror. I could see, like, black smoke shooting out. I'm like, it's probably just diesel, you know, just coming out. But I'm like, it's shooting so fast. And then I get to the speed limit, and then I cruise right there. So I cruise, and I catch my breath, and I'm smiling real big, okay? And I look over at my friend, and he had this big smile on his face, bended. And it was so funny because his eyes were, like, white. I'm like, this too. And then he smiles and says, he's like, he goes, that was awesome! Okay. Bunch of teenagers or something like that, huh? Now, it's crazy. I tell you that. You say, why'd you tell me that, Jeremy? Do you sell the chip at the table over there, the resource table? No, I'm not sponsored or anything like that. But what's interesting is this. You can have the same truck, the same engine. I mean, even one time years ago, it's funny because I was leaving Steve's Pettit's house, and I was driving my truck and my family, and then it's this old country road, and Will, he knows I have a chip in mind. He had the exact same make and model truck. It was really funny. So he comes, and he just kind of smiles, and he pulls up right beside me as he's driving down this road like he's going to pass me, and I just smile, and you know, all of a sudden he goes in behind me. But I say that same truck, same engine. Here's the point. Why does one get better fuel economy and more horsepower? Because one of them is yielding to the chip. The chip's telling it what to do, and it's obeying that. And because of that, what's happening? It's more efficient. It's more powerful. And isn't this the way the Christian life is? You see two people, both believers, but one seems to be yielding to the Spirit of God in their life and the Word of God in their life. And what happens? That person is far more efficient, and there's more power. And it's not themselves, is it? It's the Spirit of God working in and through that person. Now, in the end, think about this for a minute. It affects all relationships. Could you imagine a marriage where the husband and wife are constantly joyful and thankful and humble? Whoa, that'd be like a marriage match made in heaven, you know, kind of deal. What about this? What about a family? Could you imagine with teenagers and kids and parents, a whole family constantly joyful, constantly thankful, constantly humble? Could you? Whoa! That'd be amazing. Could you imagine a church body this way? What if the church, your church, Galley, was known this way? Constant joy and thankfulness and humility. In the end, do you think that would affect your workplace? Here's lost people, and they're going, like, what's your deal? What are you talking about? Why are you so happy? Yeah, they would definitely see a difference. And guess who they're seeing? Here's the point. Who are they seeing? Are they really seeing you anymore? Because when you're controlled by the Spirit, who are they seeing? Because the Spirit actually always points everyone to who? To Jesus. So guess who they start seeing? They start seeing Jesus in you. Now let me ask you a question. Do you think our world needs to see Jesus? Do you realize that our world may never read a Bible? They may never go to church. Your neighbor may never, you may invite, and they never go to church, and they never would read a Bible. But they read you every day. You know what our world needs? It needs desperately to see Christ. Our families need to see Christ. Our marriages need Christ. I mean, all of this, that's why I said, this message, I don't like preaching this, but I need to preach this because you know, people need to, they need to see Christ. They don't need to see Jeremy, they need to see Jesus. And may God help us. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes for just a moment as we conclude here. Is this true of you? How often we're not joyful or thankful and humble. We're proud, we're arrogant, we go our own ways, we say our own things, we treat people in such a way, and it reveals the flesh. You can see the manifestations of the flesh found in Galatians 5 there, but the reality is you begin to think about this, here's God at work in us right now. What will we do? In just the quietness of this moment, I want to invite you, would you in your heart respond to the Lord? If God is speaking to you about relationships within your own family, relationships within the church body, or even within a lost community, you know what you should be doing right now? Saying, "Dear God, forgive me for how often I'm in sin when it comes to being controlled by the Spirit. Because God, so often I'm controlled by my flesh. And I ask, God, will you please forgive me and cleanse me? And then, dear God, would you empower me? Lord, I don't want to live the Christian life in and of my strength. It doesn't work that way. God, control me by your Spirit. Use me to make an impact in our world." As you've heard these truths, may God plant them deep in our hearts. And may God use this week as we seek to go about and proclaim Christ to those around us. Father, thank you for all that you've done as we would participate in some dessert now and we continue with just some more fellowship as we go home our separate ways. Thank you, God, for the body of believers. The great blessing it is to come and fellowship with other true believers in Christ. Lord, if there's somebody without Christ today here, please continue to work in their hearts and lives, bringing them to a true saving knowledge of Christ. Thank you, God, for all that you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.